I want to try to read some scripture this morning taken from the book of Isaiah. In the Old Testament, the 25th chapter of Isaiah. I'll be reading maybe two or three verses. Pray that God will bless a portion of this word as we look at starting in verse 6, Isaiah chapter 25, beginning in verse 6. This particular section of Isaiah has two primary and principal themes. You can find those two themes in the third chapter of Isaiah, verses 10 and verse 11. In the third chapter of Isaiah, Isaiah begins the thesis for this section of Isaiah by making two statements. The first is that the righteous shall receive things that are well. It shall be well with the righteous. Verse 11 says, "Woe unto the wicked." We're going to have in this section a revelation of two things. First of all, that it's going to be well with the righteous, and it's going to be woe with the wicked. Well with the righteous, woe with the wicked. In this particular aspect of Isaiah's presentation of various things that would transpire in God bringing judgment upon the earth, we read about those deliverances that God would provide the righteous. Now the Jews, if you study the book of Isaiah, it is a perfect prism for understanding the mindset of the Jews in the New Testament. These three verses that I'm going to be reading are quoted repeatedly throughout the New Testament. Many times, the Jews were referring to these particular verses when they thought about the kingdom of Christ. They saw the kingdom of Christ as a glorious banquet, a victory feast, if you will, where the enemy was destroyed and they would have this huge celebration of victory. Jesus told and taught many of the parables with reference to this particular passage of Scripture when he talked about the wedding supper, when he talked about a man that sent his son and invited guests to come and they killed his son. In the 14th chapter of Luke, he told another parable concerning a festivity, a banquet that was being prepared and that the kingdom of heaven was like an invitation to a glorious banquet. And the gospel is, I mean, it's an invitation to a wonderful festivity. The Jews thought about that as they expected and they were waiting on their Messiah. They were anticipating the overthrow of all of their enemies, all the other kingdoms of the world being overthrown. They would be elevated, and in Zion and in Jerusalem, there would be this glorious celebration. The glory of the Lord just radiate from that place. People would be attracted to it and drawn to it. Gentiles would come to it, lay their valuables, their gold, their silver at the feet of Jerusalem. This section, as we look at chapter 25, I just want to point out a few things. From chapter 13 to chapter 23 is filled with judgments. Judgments. One judgment after another. Judgment upon Egypt. Judgment upon Moab. Judgment upon Nubae. Judgment upon Egypt. Judgment upon Duma. Judgment upon Tyre. Even in this section, you have the judgments coming upon Judea and Jerusalem. This section is describing one calamity and one judgment upon another. And every nation and every kingdom will be judged by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Our sins that we commit nationally will be brought up before the judgment seat of Christ. Chapter 24 ends with a final judgment, a judgment upon Mother Earth, a judgment upon the earth. And let's look just at a few things in chapter 24 of Isaiah, just for a few moments. And I've stated this many times, and I think it's very noteworthy, that all of the judgments that you read about in the Old Testament, where God shows up and He judges a people, He judges a nation, or He judges a kingdom, it is a prelude of the final judgment to come. And it accredits and it proves. Now, in this particular section, none of these judgments had taken place. They were simply judgments that were being prophesied of, but every single one of them occurred exactly the way Isaiah said they would. They were foretold. These judgments were foretold. I mean, God revealed what He was going to do in the future concerning these nations and gave explicit details. Many times He would give explicit details concerning their overthrow, how it would happen, who would do it. Even the invasion into Babylon, I mean, the door being left open and then being able to come through the creek and into the very palace of Belshazzar. I mean, all those things happened exactly the way God said they would. In the 24th chapter, He begins to talk about the judgment of the earth. Let's just look hurriedly at chapter 24, verse 1. Behold, the Lord maketh the earth empty. Okay, here we're talking about the final destruction of the world. The earth will be made empty. Make it turn to waste. Look down in verse 4. The earth mourneth and fadeth away. The world languisheth and fadeth away. Haughty people of the earth languisheth. And look at verse 6. Therefore hath the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Look down in verse 13. When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people. Let me point out, the NIV says, as it is among the people, so shall it be in the earth. And as it is with the people, there shall be as a shaking of the olive tree, and as the gleaning grapes when the vintage is done. Drop down to verse 20. The earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard, and shall be removed like a cottage. The transgressions thereof shall be heavy upon it, and it shall fall. It shall fall. The earth shall fall and not rise again. When will all this happen? Look at verse 23. What else will happen? Well, there's going to be a cosmic upheaval. The moon and the sun. Notice it says, and the moon shall be a confounded, the sun ashamed. When the Lord of hosts shall reign in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before the ancients gloriously. Before the ancients gloriously. Or before the glorified ancients. Or before the glorified saints. And then we come to chapter 25, and I would begin in verse 6 and read three verses. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. A feast of fat things. A feast of wines on the lees. A fat things full of marrow, of wine on the lees, well refined. And He will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. And He will swallow up death in victory. Y'all remember when this was quoted in the New Testament? Paul quoted this verse in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians when he was talking about the resurrection of the dead. And he talked about death being swallowed up in victory. We know that death was swallowed up by the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ, right? Jesus Christ conquered death, hell, and the grave. And he goes on and says, and the Lord God will wipe every tear from off all faces. Do you know anything about in the New Testament about the tears being removed from our eyes? God wiping the tears from our eyes? Is that in the book of Revelation? It certainly is. He says, and the rebuke of His people shall He take away from all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. The Lord hath spoken it. I want to look back at verse 6 just for a few minutes. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fatted things. A feast of fatted things. Turn over to the 14th chapter of Luke, just for a few minutes. We're going to look briefly at a parable over there that Jesus taught, situation that he was involved in. In the 14th chapter of Luke, he was sitting at lunch with the Pharisees. Pharisee invited him for lunch. It was on the Sabbath. They were trying to trick Jesus, and he get him to heal somebody on the Sabbath. And a lawyer asked him if, you know, he should be doing stuff like that on the Sabbath. And of course, he talked about the ox falling in the ditch and that we should do acts of mercy, similar to what we talked about in Sunday school. As they were sitting there, Jesus began to talk about his kingdom, and he told them that there's no way that they could ever enter into the kingdom, because they were kind of jostling, trying to get to the high place or the most important places at the table, and they wanted to be seen, and many of the Pharisees were sashaying, you know, and trying to be seen and visible. And he begins to tell them that they needed to stop doing that. If they were ever going to get into the kingdom of God, they needed to humble themselves. Humble themselves. And he made it real clear in verse 11, "For whosoever exalteth himself shall be ashamed, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Now, they rejected much of the teaching of Jesus Christ, particularly with respect to the kingdom. They were rejecting the fact that they needed to be humble in order to enter the kingdom of God. And they were sitting there, and this man grabs a cup. And notice in verse 15, he had been talking about humbling themselves. And look at verse 14, though, before we look at verse 15. He says this, he says, "You know, if you will do this, if you will humble yourself and you'll help those that are in need," he said, "you'll be rewarded in the resurrection of the righteous." You'll be rewarded in the resurrection of the just, or the resurrection of the righteous. You'll receive your reward later. Humble yourself. This prompted somebody that was sitting there to kind of offer a toast, and he's just celebrating. The Jews were celebrating here the fact that they were going to be in that kingdom. And he says in verse 15, "Blessed is he that eateth bread in the kingdom of God." What a celebration. I'm going to be there among the righteous in the resurrection. And we're going to be at that great banquet, eating at that glorious table, eating bread in the kingdom of God. The Jews were thinking about at this particular time, and many other times, they were thinking about that glorious feast that was promised in the 25th chapter of Isaiah. A glorious banquet. And folks, they were right. There's going to be a banquet. Yes. In the book of Revelation, I mean, they were waiting for that. If you look at the following verses that I didn't read in the 25th chapter of Isaiah, they were waiting. They were just waiting for the Messiah to come and to set up his kingdom and have this glorious banquet and destroy all of the enemies. Well, folks, we're waiting for that too. Yeah, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Aren't you waiting for that? Anticipating that? So they perceived the coming and the saving and the delivering and the blessings of the Messiah. They associated that with a glorious banquet, a glorious celebration. And it is. Even the invitation of the gospel is a glorious celebration, isn't it? It's good news. To hear about the way of salvation. It's good news to know that there's something that's been provided to satisfy the longings of your soul. It's good news to hear about Jesus coming to provide a way of eternal life for you. It's good news to hear about that the soul can go through and experience eternal life here and now. You can feast upon Calvary today. There's a glorious banquet spread, and even the invitation of the gospel is like a glorious banquet that's provided for us. And you got to come and you got to eat. Amen? You got to come and you got to eat. You know, Jesus said many times that he that, well, like in the 6th chapter of John, He, in verse 54, 55, he said, you've got to eat of my flesh. You've got to drink of my blood. If you don't do that, you can't have eternal life. Now, he was talking about spiritual things. And he says that in verse 63. He was talking about the spiritual things of God. Listen, you need to have and acquire a spiritual appetite for those divine blessings that are provided in Christ Jesus. It's like a glorious banquet that you come to. Now, Christianity today, and let me say this, sometimes missionary Baptists walk around with a tombstone under one arm and a casket under another. Oh, come on. Man, we've been saved. I mean, we know we're going to heaven. I mean, we feast on the spoils of Calvary. We get grace and mercy and love and joy unspeakable and full of glory. I mean, we're blessed. We are blessed. I want to say to some of them, you know, if you're saved, notify your face. You know, if you got it in your heart, show it in your life. Amen. What a blessing it is to know the Lord and to be saved. I mean, this gospel of Jesus Christ, it's manna. Jesus said you got to eat from the manna sent down from heaven. I mean, the things that we get to enjoy, the things that we get to experience, they're profound and it's a blessing. Oh, blessed is the man who's been called and invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. I've been invited. I've got an invitation. What a blessing to know that I'm going there. I'm blessed. I am so blessed. We are so, so blessed. Yeah, what a blessing it is to know these things and experience these things in the Lord. And I want to invite others to come and feast at Calvary. Jesus was concerned about that. I want to look at a few verses here in the 14th chapter of Luke. He began to tell a parable in reference to this toasting, this somebody saying, oh, we're going to be so blessed to be there. The thing is, they weren't. They weren't going there. The Jews, the Jewish nation, I mean, most of them were trying to get saved by works. Folks, you can't get saved by works. You must be saved by grace. They thought their ethnicity, they thought that their descendancy, they thought that being a children of Abraham was enough. It's not. You're not saved because your parents are Christians. You must repent for yourself. You must believe for yourself. You must be saved for yourself. Amen. It's not good enough to be raised in church. You still got to know the Lord. Amen? You got to respond to the invitation. I mean, you got to respond to the invitation. And Jesus used this opportunity as they were thinking about what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 25 about this glorious feast that would be provided. Jesus begins to tell a parable. And he talks about in verse 16 about a man that had put together a glorious feast. He was a wealthy man, a rich man. And he was providing a feast for people to come. And he sent invitations. Now, let me point out something. Back then, things were very different, okay? They didn't have clocks and watches and, you know, that kind of stuff. Time was different, okay? Things were a lot slower back then. And so when they had one of these celebrations or one of these feasts or a banquet, they would send two invitations. First, they would send their servant and tell everybody they're going to have this thing. And then when everything was prepared, because it took time, I mean, you had to kill the fatted calf, you had to roast it, and you had to provide the vegetables and all these things and pull it all together, you know, and then you would send a second invitation and you would tell people that it's ready. And there would be this anticipation, this glorious anticipation. When is it going to happen? Is it going to be today? This afternoon? Tomorrow? Tomorrow afternoon? When will the final invitation come? And so the Jews were anticipating the coming of the Lord. And Jesus told this celebration. You know, look, I have no problem associating the blessing, the spiritual blessings with food. Okay? Oh, come on. Some of y'all can relate. I mean, used to, especially up in the country, you would go to revival and man, you just ate from morning. I mean, if you weren't in church, you were probably eating somewhere at somebody's house. And we had day and night services and, you know, you just met for breakfast, went to church in the morning, then in the afternoon you ate all afternoon, and then you went back to church, and then you'd sometimes go somewhere for after church. And we like to eat. We're Baptists. I mean, we like to eat. We like having food fellowship. I mean, we do. I mean, our homecomings, what do? We have food. I mean, food is just, I have no problem associating spiritual things with food and celebration and banquet and the early church and the New Testament. I mean, they broke bread. They ate together. They fellowshiped together. They like to associate with one another. And but folks, listen to me. This thing that we're talking about is a spiritual fellowship. We're talking about a spiritual enjoyment. We're talking about what the psalmist said when he said, "Oh, come and taste and see that the Lord is good." We're talking about spiritual satisfaction. We're talking about the spiritual nutrition and spiritual appetite that a person must have in order to be saved. Jesus said, unless you hunger and you thirst for righteousness, you'll never be filled. But if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, the man that does that, he will be blessed and he will be filled. We're talking about spiritually hungering and thirsting for those things. And so this man was preparing this great supper. And then he sends his servants at supper time. Now, there's a time lapse between verse 16 and verse 17 of Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14, there's a big gap time-wise. Because verse 17, he's sending his servant the second time. And he tells them that had been invited or bidden, it's ready. Now, the Jews had been invited. They've been invited over and over again by all the prophets, by God Himself. They had been invited. Okay, it's going to, out there in the future, the Messiah is going to come. They were waiting for that. They were waiting for that. Now it's supper time. And He says this, "Come, for all things are now made ready." You see that? Come now. It's ready. Now, in this particular parable, they began to offer a lot of excuses. And they wouldn't come. I mean, now this is ridiculous because in that day, I mean, they had difficulty getting food from day to day. I mean, it was difficult. I mean, it's not like you could go to McDonald's and get chicken and nuggets, okay? This is something that you were concerned about the moment you got out of bed. What are we going to eat today? Now some of us still do that, but I mean, where are we going to get the food to eat today? Was more the question that back then. Where are we going to get the food to eat today? And so, anticipating a glorious banquet with the finest of food, this would have been the highlight of their year, to go to the banquet of a rich man and just eat on the delicacies of life. Folks, listen to me. The delicacies of this life cannot compare to the blessings of the spiritual meals that we enjoy from God. The spiritual blessings that we get to enjoy. So, it was supper time. It had all been made ready. And people began, there was an invitation. I still believe there's an invitation given to the lost today. Don't you? Yeah, an invitation given. I believe there's an invitation given to the Jews today. Man, they need to come to their Savior. Come to their Messiah. They need to turn from their sins and put faith in Jesus Christ. They'll be able to go to that glorious feast in heaven. You can't go to heaven unless you go through Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by Him. He is the way. You've got to go through Him. He is the door. And if anybody goes to glory, if anybody eats in the heavenly kingdom, in the New Jerusalem, in Mount Zion, where the Lord Jesus reigns, if you sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob at that dinner, you must go through Jesus. No other way but through Him. So this invitation was given. And He says, everything's ready. Come. Come now. And they began to make excuses. And the first one, you know, he had some ground or something that he needed to go check on it. He had his wealth he was concerned about. The next one had an ox that he had bought. And he had some, he was probably a blue-collar worker. And, he had his work. His work was keeping him from coming to the Messiah. The next one had a wife, verse 20. He said, I can't come. I'm married. I guess his wife just threw down her sandals and said, I'm not going. Some of us can relate to that. He was henpecked. Couldn't. All these excuses. The Jews probably were sitting there and saying, this is ridiculous. Nobody would refuse to come. Nobody would refuse the invitation. This is absurd. This is foolish. It's not even a real story, because this would have been a prominent event, a social event. This has been the highlight of their year. They would not have missed that for nothing. For nothing. And there's all these lame excuses. I've been preaching the gospel for almost 38 years. I've heard a lot of excuses that keep people from coming to Christ. I've heard a lot of people give this excuse and that excuse, this reason and that reason. Listen, they're all lame excuses. If you've never been saved by the grace of God and the gospel of Jesus Christ has been preached to you, you need to come, because all things have been made ready. Amen. You need to come. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The church, the bride of Christ, the spirit of the bride says what? Come, come, come to Jesus. That's the invitation, come. But everybody's got their lame excuses. But listen, the Jews had theirs in that day. A lot of people refused to come. And he says, all right, if they won't come, you go into the city. And you go into the brothels, and you go into the highways and the hedges. You go out, first of all, into the city and the lanes of the city in verse 21. You bring in the poor and the maimed and the halted and the blind. The unworthy. The unworthy. The unworthy. You got this invitation, then you got all these excuses. But look how inclusive this thing is. Now, in that day, the rich kind of hung together and the poor kind of hung together. And somebody who had one of these great feasts or banquets, it was a reciprocal thing, okay? If you went to one, okay, then you were expected to reciprocate, okay? You were expected to host one and invite that person who invited you, We kind of do that sometimes when we have people over. Reciprocate. These folks would have almost refused to come. They could not reciprocate. They were poor. And there's a very strong Greek word in this verse. When it talks about go out there into the streets and bring in, the word bring in, be compelling, come. Reciprocation is not required. Folks, I'm telling you, this thing of salvation is wholly of grace. It's for the unworthy and the unfit. So they went out there and got them to come in. And the servant said, look, there's still room. And he says, all right, go out of the city. Go out there into the bush. Go out there where people don't even have homes. These people especially couldn't reciprocate. They didn't have a home to live in. The homeless, the downtrodden. He said, you go out there, and the word compel is even a stronger word in this verse. The highways and the hedges, and the word compel in verse 23 is very, very strong. And you say, invite them to come in. that my house may be filled. Notice what he says in verse 24. Now he goes from third person to first and second person. I think in the Gospel of Luke, four or five times, Jesus did this. He would take a story or a parable, and then he would make it personal. There would be an appropriation of these things. And he says, now I'm including all of these folks. Now this is obviously talking about the Jew and Gentile. The Jews rejecting the gospel. The invitation went to the Gentiles. They embraced it. They're in the kingdom. Amen. They get to eat at the banquet table. Okay. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that glorious? Yeah, it is. Oh, man, that blesses my heart. I mean, we are so unworthy to be called the children of God. Now, I know we as Americans, we think that we are worthy of Christianity. If we lived a little closer to the days of Christ and the days of the apostles, and we were Gentiles and we got saved, we were considered a much different blessing. We would have a different perspective about this thing. I mean, we weren't the ones that received the law. We weren't the ones that were in covenant with God like Father Abraham. We weren't the ones that had the adoption. Folks, we've been grafted in. Isn't that a blessing? Wow. Oh, how unworthy we are. I'm not ashamed of the fact that my Savior is a Jewish carpenter that was born of the Virgin Mary. He is the one that lived and died a perfect life. Died on the cross of Calvary for my sins and resurrected on the third day. But he turns to the Jews and he says this, I say unto you, this becomes first person and second person. Okay? This thing gets it's personal. The story becomes applicable to them. And he applies it to them and he says this, none of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. All right, let me close. Verse 13 and 14 make it real clear that Jesus said you got to be humble. You got to be humble in order to be part of the resurrection of the righteous. There's been this invitation. And folks, listen to me. The gospel of Jesus Christ is an invitation. Amen. It is an invitation to come. To come to Jesus. Jesus said in his day the invitation was extended to the Jews. But they made all these lame excuses. They rejected the Messiah. And he went into the highways and the byways, compelled the Gentiles and the remnant of Israel to come. And they came. And they made up the church. People, listen to me. We experience the blessings, the glorious blessings of heaven. We get to sit down in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We get to sit at the table of the Lord and feast. Feast on the gospel. Does it feed you? Does the Word of God feed you? Does going to church feed you? Why are you here this morning, Christian? I tell you why we're here. We need to feed at the table of the Lord. Amen. To feed on His Word. To feed on His Spirit. To feed on the fellowship. For we anticipate a glorious coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we will one day sit down in that heavenly kingdom. Amen. At that heavenly table. And a banquet has been prepared. And we will eat. We will eat at the table of the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Oh, what a blessing. That's what this is talking about. It's talking about God giving an invitation. God giving an invitation. He's giving an invitation through the prophets and through John the Baptist, through Jesus, through the apostles, through the church, through the evangelists, through pastors. An invitation is being given. An invitation to come to heaven. To get this thing nailed down between you and God. To go to that glorious celebration. You can't go there unless you first get saved. Spiritually, there has to be a change in your heart. You got to humble yourself before the Lord. And if you will come, you can feast on the blessings of God. And what a celebration it is. I'm telling you, folks, church and Christianity is the best thing going now. It really is. And you need that in your life. As we sing a verse of some song, is there somebody here? You've never been saved by the grace of God. It's supper time. Come. Come. Hear the call, the cry. You know, when we lived in Bartlett, Tennessee, there was a lady two houses down, and she kept adopting children. And she took a lot of kids in, and she put this great big bell on her front porch. And at supper time, she'd get out there and she'd ring that bell and have all the kids come home, you know. Come home for supper. Come home for supper. Oh, man, do you hear the bell? Come home. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was a kid, I know I've told this story before. When I was a kid, I'd go out. We'd all go out and play. She wouldn't let us play in the house. She kept it too clean. We all had to go outside and play. And we played and played and played. But at supper time, my mom would go out on the front porch and say, Timmy, come home. Just holler through that. She had that alto voice, and she just hollered throughout the whole neighborhood. I heard that, man. I knew it was time to come home. You know what? I heard the call of the gospel. And one of these days, I'll hear that final call to go home. Ah, oh, man, I'll be just like Mephibosheth. You remember Mephibosheth in the book of Samuel? Remember him? He was the last remaining crippled son of Saul, Mephibosheth. You know, he's crippled in his feet, lived in Lodabar, the destitute place, the unworthy place. Ah, oh, but David, when he became king, he wanted to bless Jonathan. Jonathan died with Saul. He had great love for Jonathan. And he wanted to show mercy on the house of Saul for Jonathan's sake. Remember that? And they did a search throughout the whole land. There was only one person left of the descendant of Saul. And it was a crippled boy by the name of Mephibosheth. David said, go and get him. Well, you know, Mephibosheth thought he was going to destroy him. Thought he was going to kill him. He thought David was going to kill him. I mean, when he came in before David, he fell down on his face. He said, I'm a dog. I'm a dog. I'm just a dog. Don't kill me. David said, get up. Because of Jonathan, you will sit at my table, at the king's table, the rest of your life. Folks, because of Jesus, we get to sit at the heavenly table. For Christ's sake, amen? We're unworthy. We're just a worm, a dog, as Mephibosheth said. But folks, what a blessing it is to be able to feast at the king's table. If you're here today, oh man, there's spiritual meals available to you. Spiritual blessings that you can enjoy. Your soul can feast. In the mountain of the Lord, there's been a banquet prepared for you, and you can come and feast at the king's table, but you must come. You must respond to the invitation. And if you were if you're in rejection, there's no way you'll ever eat of the blessings of God. No way you'll ever enjoy the blessings of God in rejection. The Jews can never feast at the table of the Lord. They won't taste it. They won't enjoy it. Oh, but those that come, isn't it a blessing to feast on the spiritual blessings of God? Come. The invitation's been given today. This may be your first time to ever respond. Would you come? Hear God speak to you. If you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Come. Let's sing one more song. We'll get on the altar. We'll pray. We'll pray with you, but you're going to have to pray for yourself. There has to be a time in your life where you respond to the invitation of God. God is the one who sends the invitation. He sends the invitation. And it's being extended to you right now. You know, in that day, if you did not respond to the second invitation, if you didn't respond to the second invitation, it was considered an act of war. You no longer were a friend, you became a foe. You became an enemy by not responding. You know, God said the same thing in 1 John. People who don't believe in His Son, they have made God a liar. Right? It's offensive to not come. Listen, it's all been done. It's all been made ready. Amen? Everything you need to go to heaven is provided in Jesus Christ. Everything. Come, it's all been made ready. Trust Him. He is the one that can save. Let's sing one more.